Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. The exhortation in chapter 2 is incredible. Let's just look at a few of the verses. If therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. You know what bowels means there?
No.
Your innermost beings.
Pardon?
Your innermost.
Yeah, it literally means affection.
Bowels means affection.
Affection. It's not what it looks like in English. But it's the idea that there would be there's a difference between love and affection. But anyway, that's not what I want to say. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. But nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then we went through let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But the thing about being like-minded, if there was a situation in the first century church and later ones from all of the stuff I've been reading, if there was an agreement, then everything stopped until the agreement was manifest. Now, and it didn't, I don't know how to say this, it didn't have to be manifest so that everybody was in agreement. It had to be manifest so that each one would be able to repent. And then once the repenting happened, then the agreement went back to God and not to trying to do it ourselves or being in agreement. Does everybody understand that?
In other words, they didn't try to force anybody,
right,
to be in agreement.
Right, but the important part is everything stopped until there was agreement.
Yeah, like for us, if we are going to take in a homeless family or something, we wait until there's agreement.
Yeah. Just think about this in terms of our current hard look at idolatry during this fast of Tammuz and that. And the hope is idolatries can be revealed, because that's the issue is there. They're so subtle, they capture you and you don't even know it. You walk around unknowingly worshiping one idol or another. But when they're exposed, you can't then just change yourself.
There has to be repentance. That's the issue.
You have something to repent of, but the repentance then is to say to God, here it is. I can't do anything, but I give it to you. I mean, you trust in
right.
God himself.
Then but
you're in agreement with God. Not.
Yeah, but then everything still stopped. There was no more advancing in the Bible studies until there was agreement. There was no advancing in the three-year cycle until there was agreement.
Oh, okay.
That's why the three-year cycle lasted 20 years sometimes. Because It's interesting to remember that the only thing that all these churches in the first century had at the start was the Old Testament. And what was taught in the writings, their letters, etc., is incredible, because it talks about that even if even if no one had written any letters, the idea was that by carefully examining and seeing the Old Testament, you would see that everything there was a revelation of Christ, because it was all fulfilled on the resurrection. And well, let's go to some specifics. Let's go to 1 John. Verse 12.
One?
Chapter 1, yeah. Oh. Excuse me, chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, as we said, the little children position was that you were still in the world, but you recognize that your sin is forgiven, and that in itself is wonderful. It's the end for many people that call themselves Christians. And it's not just the end for that, but that's the picture or the seed being revealed, so that it's all one, even though it doesn't appear to be. I wish I could think this morning. that's so good. But anyway, those four positions are really important, because if you can't agree on the four positions, then there's almost no hope of agreement at all. And this is why. Well, let's go on to the next one. I write unto you, and it goes back and forth. This is what's critical. It's like the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent aren't a smooth ride up to the New Jerusalem. The Psalms of Ascent are up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And that's what we see when we sing them each year. That there's not a universal seeing of the same things in the Psalms of Ascent. And just as there's not the same thing as seeing how you see the Scriptures. Does everybody understand what I mean?
Only
sort of. All right. And the second one was, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. If you notice that is in italics. Is it right in your Bible?
Yeah.
So that means it was added by the translators to try to make it more sense. So if you read that without the italics, it's totally different. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning.
That changes the meaning of it.
Right.
It totally changes the meaning, yeah.
That's why the fathers were the ones that knew him from the beginning. They saw themselves in him from Genesis 1. Everybody understand that? Okay, then. The two the definition of the two is from being in the world, being a believer, but you're still in the world, all the way up to the Father's. The Father's position is being permanently seated on the mercy seat. You're in Him. When it says, I run into you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. So you see that. That's the mercy seat. Yeah. And it's right unto you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. And I brought unto you, young men. Now, this is the back into the teenager. The young men position here, where it says, I write unto you, young men, because you will become the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one because you no longer trust your mind in anything. But you're still not on mercy seat. I wish I would have gotten some sleep. I could do this better. Then here, the next one is, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Remember, the little children position is in the wilderness. And in the wilderness...
It's that word, Pythagoras, yeah, which is like the
teenager. Yeah. So, it doesn't come with the passage of time, it comes with the being apprehended by. And it's not our business how you're apprehended by. So here he's writing unto you, teenagers, and because why? Because you have known the Father in the past. So you're in the wilderness, and everything is going up and down and sideways, and you're all screwed up, but there's an anchor because somehow you've known Him from the beginning.
Is that same little children in 12?
No, it's a different
one. It's a different one in 12. It's the word that's darling infants. I have written unto you, in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. Again, the definition of fathers. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word for young men there is the word which we would say is that they're in the promised land but haven't gotten to the mercy seat yet. And all of this is being apprehended. It's not by any merit of you or me or any of us. So I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, and this is a different word, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So those are the four positions. The mercy seat, we'll start off, all of us start off in the world. The darling infants is still in the world. The first young man is the teenagers. You're in the wilderness. The third position is you've reached the promised land, but not yet permanently on the mercy seat. And finally, you're on the mercy seat, and you never leave it. So that's the position of apprehension. And this is a critical one to understand, because the only way to go from a position, little children or being in the wilderness, is repentance. You can't get there any other way. You can't get there by, but you can't repent if you can't repent. And repentance then is the gift of God.
Amen?
Amen. And then it goes on, it says, the next thing doesn't make any sense. And then the next verse is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, or things of things in the world. Anyway, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the certainty that if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. That's the scariest position in the world. And that comes then again from at least when it happened with me, I told you before, I spent 4 days on my face in a mud hole up by a lake. And it was just, I was ready to die then because it was because, here's what happened. I knew that the revelation that I saw at the beginning in conversion, but my life wasn't fulfilling it. And that's what made me nuts. Everybody see this? So if you love not the world, if you love the world, again, agapeo, giving breath to, or some thinking it's important, there can't be any more progress in this mystery until there's repentance of it. And it may be that you periodically love the world and you periodically don't. God wants a consistency. And so we have to ask God to show us why in each of these cases. Because if you read this, if any man love the world, if any man gives importance to anything in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now that's, you can justify it, but not really. You can just, that's just your mind playing tricks on you again. All right, let's go to James.
Can I make a comment?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think 15 stands alone. It has to be read in conjunction with 16 and 17, which explain it.
I don't know where you are.
I'm in 1 John, where 15 is love not the world, neither the things in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world.
Right.
So you read those and put some meat on the bone of 15. Actually takes away some of the condemnation, because now you know what you're talking about. The lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh. And then 17, the world passes away, which that's easy to understand that. And the lust passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So, for me anyway, 16 and 17 makes 15... understandable.
Well, I agree, but it, I mean, it's an expansion. It's expanding the tail, if you will.
Yeah.
But it's still the only thing God wants. If any man love the world, he wants repentance. I mean, it's not a justification. It's a call to repent.
Yeah.
All right, let's look at a similar one in James. I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to break out my new Bible.
Wow. I'll believe it when I see it.
These are much less gentle. Let's start in chapter 3, verse Who is a wise man? In verse 13. Well, that's not. We have to go up farther than that. Verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of a deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh? Now, this is talking about our minds. You bless the Father and curse men. So this is why this forgiveness from the heart is so critical. Because otherwise we justify our hatred. And I mean, I can honestly say that I have no ought against all these people that are saying weird, bad things about me. And that didn't come because I had any wisdom. It came because I finally saw I had to repent of everything. And every time anything sneaks up again, which it tries all the time, then you repent. So this is why repentance is really the power of God. But it has to be repentance that is real, not that is forced. Amen?
Yeah.
Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good manner of life his works and his meekness of wisdom. But if any have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what's the common denominator every time we don't meet one of these standards? It has to be repentance. Now, it's tested both in the body and in your relationship with the world. Because even in the body, it's much more difficult. Because we are in so much a closer environment that it reveals where we haven't repented. Because you have ought against somebody. But it also should be revealed if there's any ought against anybody in the world. Does this communicate? All right. From whence then it goes on down. This is the exhortation. And these whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Well, you may not be war and fighting, but you war and fighting in your mind. Are you here, Gary?
Oh, I'm in repentance mode here. I got a customer who I worked for last week, and they led me down the path. I gave them the price. They wanted to do the job. We did the job. We get done, and they don't want to pay me. And they got some reason why they think they're justified in not paying. And it just really put me in a place where this is all real stuff. This isn't theoretical. Because I don't want to like them anymore. They're friends even. I've been friends. But then they always find a way at the end of my jobs when I work for them to take money. And I didn't think they were in good this time. Because I thought they agreed on the price. And then they find a reason not to pay me. So I'm sitting here cogitating on this repentance of holding grudges. And I don't want to hold a grudge against them. They've actually been very nice people. But they always pull stunts. And so the first response is hatred and pissed off and bad words and bad thoughts. Put them in the category and lock them up. Just and I don't want to live with that. So I'm
repenting.
I'm in the process of repentance. It doesn't just happen. It's like pulling weeds, you know, with long roots. And I have no interest in living with that kind of crap in me. So that's what I'm dealing with. So you're right.
The operative thing in this case is what we've looked at many times. It's if you cannot forgive from the heart every man their trespass, and God can't forgive you. Now, to forgive from the heart is something totally different than forgiveness. Forgiveness for the world system is trying to figure out in your mind a way to manipulate so that you don't have that feeling anymore. But the core of it still remains. To forgive from the heart means this incredible thing that you have to protect in your mind the act of that they did unto you as something of God. Otherwise, you're in danger of God not forgiving you. And so that is what produces the zeal to forgive us.
One of the aspects of it was I shared this with Judy yesterday, and we had a long talk about it. We spent Sunday from 2 to 4 in our fast of Tammuz exposing idolatry, he's talking about idolatry. And then when this happened, it was like, it was all about idolatry. And once I saw clearly that's what was taking place, is my idolatries were being exposed, huge. Then this process of repentance and forgiveness was not, it's not as difficult as if I hadn't seen that. Yes, God provided this to show me something. And so I can totally see it's from God's hand. And so it's...
All right, well, let's look at this again then. Chapter 4, verse 1 in James. From whence cometh wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts or desires. Now that's a huge thing here. And then it goes on, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's, we can't dance around that pin. Um, there's a thousand reasons you can have. You know, for I'm thinking of Jeff's, your battle with someone in the body.
What?
With someone in the body.
Right.
And that comes up periodically. The point here is that it isn't about that other person. It's about that other person being an angel of God so that you can forgive without any response from the other person. I mean, this, again, the predicate of this is that you are adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wheresoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The issue isn't the person or the situation. The issue is being a friend of the world. No, this is true for all of us. Has been. And this is why, as we hopefully move toward the mercy seat universally, I promise you, you'll never find the mercy seat until this is dealt with.
I don't know if this truly fits, but I just saw something that you choose. You choose to live an eternal life in the moment, putting everything behind you, and live in His kingdom, or you choose to live in the world. And the world is full of lust and envy and pride and jealousy and every other nasty thing. So there's your choices. Eternal life, moving on, living, or world life, time and space. Everything involved in time and space.
But the way that's manifest is leaning on your own arm of understanding. And that's what that is the...
Yeah.
The deception of the evil one. And it's almost a perfect deception. It's him at his best, because he causes us to think that it's
him at his best. That's funny. Him at his best, the evil one at his best.
Well, it's
that's pretty good, actually.
Well, it's the, him at his best literally means that there's no more grace.
Yeah, he's overcome you.
And that that's why by the foolishness of preaching, men are saved, and that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because it comes against every act or every thought that has anything to do with the world system or anything to do with the next second.
Yeah. Well, it also has everything to do with your flesh, which is what responds to everything in the world. And if that's your life, then you go screwed. But the cross kills you. And there's a different life.
Right, but it has to kill you. When we say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, it has to be the other part of it. Yet not I that live it. So there's no more. Never again leaning on your senses for any understanding. Because your senses will always deceive you. That's why the abandonment of self is the first requirement of a disciple. That's And then that abandonment is then defined throughout the scriptures. What does it mean? It means you're dead. But you can't be dead until you're dead. We aren't dead until we... it's like what this, we say that, well, I'm on the mercy seat. Well, you're not in the mercy seat until you're on the mercy seat. And that's, this is where this trip that we go from the world to the mercy seat is such an incredibly painful thing, because it reveals all our BS, and it's it reveals finally that the evil one is your mind, and therefore it can't ever again. The idea of having your mind have any sway in your life becomes so odious that you have to see your death. And it's easy to say, but I promise you it's incredibly difficult to live. It's hard for us to think about. Let's assume that it's the 3 million is approximately the answer to the people that came out of Egypt that Moses took. Most of them were what they call a mixed multitude that followed them, that were their friends or something. But of all of those 3 million people, 2 entered the promise. The rest died in the wilderness. Now, that has to be faced. It should scare the crap out of us, so that repentance becomes as natural or more natural than breathing. And that's what it each and always enters. It's the whole of Hebrews 3 and 4 about enter the rest, enter the rest, enter the rest. And we finally see that this mystery of Jesus isn't, it's not the day of the week, the Sabbath, it's Christ himself. And that's why the idea that the man picking up sticks was stoned to death, because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Well, if we can translate that seemingly goofy situation to what it means from God's standpoint in us being in Christ and Christ in us, then we have to be as afraid of lifting a finger.
Yeah, that has echoed in my brain from the past. Recently, we studied, a couple months ago, I don't know, but just every time, all of a sudden, oh yeah, I'm picking up sticks again in my mind. Forgive me, Father.
And that's its purpose.
Yeah.
And that's why all of this incredible growth of the church in the midst of this incredible persecution, the more they martyred, the more believers they had. And it just amazes me, the difference between what we call the church and what the Bible calls the church. Anyhow, any other responses? Take it, big guy.